John chapter 5. We finished the book of Peter last week, 1 Peter, so I thought we'd just do a couple messages in different portions, and then eventually I'll find another book for us to go through. John chapter 5. Today I'd like us to look at seven proofs of Christ's deity. Seven proofs of Christ's deity. John chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14, and then we'll read all the way down to verse 27. John 5, starting in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now, this is the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. That is the man that he found. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered, My Father worketh hither, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now in the next few verses, we see the authority of the Son of God, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And oh, how we marvel at the wondrous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's done. What he's done in our lives personally, and what he's done just in general. Oh, what a great God we have. What a great God. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a glorious verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now our Lord, in the preceding verses to our text, had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then he had conveyed himself away. And the man he had healed did not know who he was. He did not know who he was, and could not therefore show him to the Jews who inquired of him who had healed him. Who had healed him. Now, in the Lord going to that one man and passing by all those others, we see God's distinguishing grace, don't we? He passed by all those other people and went right to that man. Right to that man and healed him. And healed him. Think of all the others he's passed by in our lives. And think of the healing he's done for us. Redeemed by his precious blood, beloved. So we see in him seeking out that lady or that man at the pool of Bethesda, we see him again seeking out his sheep. Let's look at verse 14 again. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee, or come unto thee. Now the Jews inquired of this man who it was that had healed him. And we see that again in verse 12 and verse 15. The Lord had spoken to him. To the man, and he goes back to them. Now that man goes back to the Jews, to those who had inquired of him. And look what he says. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He goes back and testifies, Christ made me whole. It was Him. That's what we do, isn't it? We testify to those around us. Anyone who inquires, it's the Lord who made me whole. I couldn't do it myself. We'll see that tonight. We're looking at Ezekiel 16 with the baby in the wilderness. Oh my. Total inability. Helpless. Hopeless. Oh my. And we know that when he went, this man went to the Jews, there was a danger of him being excommunicated by the Jews and being persecuted by them. But this man boldly told them who had healed him. He was not ashamed to proclaim that it was Christ. Christ did this for me. He did this marvelous work. Turn over to John chapter 9, if you would, where we see another man who was blind from his birth, whom Jesus had healed. And he's being questioned by the Jews too. And he testifies of the wondrous things that the Lord has done for him also. He boldly professes that it was Christ who healed him. And then what happens? He's cast out by the Jews. But then what happens? Our Lord seeks him out, beloved. Our Lord seeks that man out. Look at this in John chapter 9, verses 30 to 38. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing? Ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. They don't have a clue who he is. They just hate the Lord. They've seen him, but they don't know him like we know him. They hate him. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Never. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Oh, what a testimony of our great God and Savior. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Oh man, now they're getting offended, aren't they? This blind man who's been healed knows more about the Lord than they ever do, and they've been studying the Word of God for years, and they just don't know nothing. See, you can know doctrine, and you can know things in the Word of God, and not know Christ. He's got to be revealed to us. You must be born again. And then look what they do. As a result, they cast him out. That's what the world does, doesn't it? That's what religion does. And that's what the world does. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, look at that, the shepherd seeks the sheep. Seeks the sheep to comfort him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Oh my goodness. And look at the man's response. And he said, Lord, he called him Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I believe, Lord. With that in mind, let's go back to John chapter 5 and look at verse 16, where now we see the depravity of man on full display. This man had just been healed at the Pool of Bethesda, and it's absolutely wondrous, beloved. It's absolutely, he's been in that state for 38 years. It's wondrous. And the Lord Jesus Christ had healed him. He made him whole. And look at the hate-filled religionists here before us in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, an absolute wondrous miracle had been performed. And here the wicked religionists of Christ's day their hatred for Christ comes through. And they bring up that, oh, he violated the Sabbath. He violated the Sabbath. Now think of this. I want you to really ponder this. The Lord of the Sabbath, Christ, had just healed one of his lost sheep. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, beloved. They don't know him. They hate him. They despise him. But the Lord of the Sabbath had just healed a man. And what did the religionists of his day want to do? They want to slay him. They want to kill him. All because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He'd broken one of their traditions. Supposedly. But he didn't. He didn't. We know our Lord did no sin at all, ever. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He can do whatever he pleases, beloved. Oh my gosh. Now let's read verses 17 through 27. And we'll see our great Redeemer, our wondrous Savior, God incarnate in the flesh, set forth his absolute oneness with the Father. And here in these verses, he gives us seven proofs of his deity. Now, when the man identified that it was Jesus who had healed him, who had told him to take up his bed and walk, the Jews must have had said, they must have said something to him, but it's not recorded because verse 17 declares that our Lord answered them back. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hither, and I work." Look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him the more because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So let us consider the seven proofs of the deity of Christ found in this little portion of Scripture. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you as we look into these seven proofs. Our first proof of Christ's deity is found in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hither, and I work." Here we see our Lord in his redemptive work. He is one with the Father. He's one with the Father. Beloved of God, before the foundation of the world, we know that our great God has been working His will to redeem a people of His choosing. A people of His choosing from every nation and every tribe. And because this is true, because the Scripture declares that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to his purpose. Now it angered the Jews that Christ proclaimed that he was one with the Father, thereby making himself equal with God. We see that in the Scriptures there, don't we? Turn to, if you would, to John chapter 10, just one chapter, or a couple chapters over. And we see this truth proclaimed in verses 30 to 33. And the Jews seek to stone him. Look what the Lord says to them. He says here in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." What do the Jews do right away? They pick up stones. They want to kill him. They want to kill him right away. They pick up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which these works do you stone me?" Which one? The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They had no clue who he was. Here's God incarnate in the flesh standing before them, and he says, "I and my Father are one," and they have no idea who he is. No idea at all. No idea that he was God incarnate. And you know, they'll never know that unless God reveals himself to them. We didn't know it, did we? In our natural state, did you know that Christ was God incarnate in the flesh? I didn't understand it in the aspect of what the scriptures say. I used to say, "Oh, Christ is the Son of God," but I didn't really know what that meant. Not until he revealed himself to me and revealed to me that he is God. One with the Father and one with the Spirit. Our second proof of Christ's deity is found in verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Well, here we see that Christ in will and purpose is one with the Father. Christ in will and purpose is one with the Father. He being God, he's one in will and purpose with God the Father, beloved. And we clearly see this proclaimed in this wonderful verse. Take note, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. This does not restrict him nor limit his power, but he is saying that the Son does not act and cannot act independently of the Father. They're one. They're in unison, beloved. They're in absolute unison. In the Holy Spirit, too. The three are in absolute unison. And we know from studying the Scriptures that all three are involved in our salvation. That's why we proclaim salvation of the Lord, because it's all they're doing. It's all they're doing. The Father chose us in Christ. The Son redeemed us on Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and fetches us. It's a work of God. It's all God. It's all His work. They do not work independently and act independently of each other. No, they're one in will and purpose. They're one in will and purpose. They act in total unison. Total unison. Our third proof of the deity of Christ is found in verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, that he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is one in knowledge with the Father. One in knowledge with the Father. Now there's no one on this earth, no creature at all, who is capable or will ever understand the ways of God. Not one of us. Not one of us will totally understand the ways of God. Not one of us. We'll never obtain that. We'll never obtain that. We'll never understand all the workings of God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, and then put your finger in Proverbs chapter 8. Romans chapter 11 and Proverbs chapter 8. Do you know that God's ways are past finding out? That's why we'll never understand all His works and all His ways. They are so far above us, beloved. They're past us finding out. But praise God, He reveals Himself to us, doesn't He? Praise God that Christ reveals Himself to His sheep. Or again, we'd never know Him. We'd never know Him. Look in Romans chapter 11. Look at this. Brother Matt and I were looking at we're going through a book in Ephesians together this week, and a guy was talking about, it was marvelous, the guy was talking about the limitlessness of God, how he's limitless. His powers is depthless, and you can't measure it. You can't measure the width of it. You can't measure the height of it. You can't measure anything. The depth of it, you can't. His ways are limitless. It's absolutely incredible. He can do whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases, with whomever He pleases, because He's God. Look at this, what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways," what? "Past finding out." We can't plumb the depths, beloved. His ways are unsearchable. Now he reveals to us a little bit, doesn't he? And Matt and I were talking this week, and I was telling about what Donnie Bell used to say about Scott Richardson. He said, after 45 years of preaching, well, one of these days I'm going to learn how to preach. And then Donnie said, I talked to Donnie one time. We were talking about Christ and what we've learned. And he said, brother, we're just scratching the surface. We're just putting a little nick. You know, you remember when we used to roll up tinfoil balls and all that? You put a little nick on them sometimes? He says, that's what it's like. What we know in our whole life about Christ. Just a little. Oh, it's humbling. But don't we rejoice in that little scratch that we learn? Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. So we can never, his ways are past finding out. Because look at this. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? No one. The Lord needs no counselors, does he? None at all. His ways are past finding out, beloved. Presidents and other leaders, they need counselors, don't they? To help them with, and we encourage that. We think that's wonderful because there's things they don't know, and they have people that can help them and experts on certain things that advise them, and that's good. God needs no one. He needs no one, beloved. He doesn't need no advisors, no counselors, nothing. His ways are past finding out, beloved. Now turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 8. Now we see that there's one who knows. There's one who knows the things of God because He is God Himself. He's God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Look at this in Proverbs 8, verses 24 to 30. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Well, as yet, He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, I'm sorry. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass, His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him. As one bought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. What a great God and what a great Savior we have. Now our fourth proof of the deity of Christ found in this portion of the text, let's go back to John chapter 5, is found in verse 21. Look at this. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Whom He will. Now we see here that Christ in sovereign rights and power is one with the Father. He is one with the Father. Look here and marvel at the wondrous proclamation here, the proof of Christ's deity. He lays claim here to divine sovereignty, beloved, right here in this verse. He lays claim to divine sovereignty. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. What a proclamation. What a proclamation. Now think of what had occurred before this text. He had went to the pool of Bethesda. He healed the lame man, the one that He sought out. Passing by all those others, He sought that one man out. He passed by all those others. He singled out this one man. Why did He single out that one man? That's one of His lost sheep right there. What a picture we have there, beloved. Think of that in your life. Brother John, you told me you were out in the middle of the ocean. The Lord knew you were His, though, didn't He? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. The Lord sends someone, preach and proclaim the gospel to us. Oh, my. Oh, my. Or we're reading the scriptures. Hey. Whew. Wow. Look at this. Oh, my. He gives life to whom He wills. That's what this says. He raises up. What were we when we came into this world? Dead. What did the Lord do to us? Gave us life. He gave us life, didn't He? Look at this verse. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Oh my. Born again of the Holy Spirit of God. So do not lose sight of what we have here proclaimed and seen. As the Son, like the Father, will quicken and give life to whomever He wills. Whomever He wills. And this ends any arguments against His deity. His deity is plainly proclaimed here in sovereign power. And right here before us. It's not to be reasoned about. It's not to be debated about. Christ is God. He is God. He's God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 9, verse 13 to 15. And right there, now I'm going to read that verse again to you. For the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even as the Son quickeneth whom He will. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Now let's read over here in Romans 9:13. With that in mind, it comes right alive. Romans 9, verses 13 to 15. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unrighteousness with God because He chooses one and passes by the other? God forbid. God forbid. It's a wonder that God even has mercy on Jacob. It's a wonder. It's a wonder that God even had mercy on me and on you. It's a wonder. It should leave us in awe that God even had mercy on us. For He saith to Moses, and remember over there in John, that He gives life to whomever He wills, right? For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Do you see how the Scripture just ties in together, beloved? Just ties in together. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Our fifth proof of the deed of Christ is found in verses 22 to 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. This next point is Christ in divine honor and worship is one with the Father. Christ in divine honor and worship is one with the Father. Now, most people, if you ask them who was going to be sitting on the throne at the great white judgment, most people, if you ask them, they'd say, well, that's God the Father. Because it's He who's been sinned against and He who's wronged. He's been wronged. But the one who will be sitting on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now remember in our verse it says that the Father committed all judgment unto the Son. There He is. There He is. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What wondrous verses we have here. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment unto the Son. And at the times, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Turn again, if you turn to Acts 17, I'll read that again with you. That's what I just read to you, but it's worth reading again. Look at this, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. It's so plainly declared here who will be the judge. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And this, again, ties right in to the verse that I quoted. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now look in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. Oh my. Our sixth proof, let's go back quick. I got two more points. I hope I can get them in here. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Our sixth proof of the deity of Christ is found in verses 24 to 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. Just sit there, write that verse to your heart. That's absolutely wonderful. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So Christ is one in imparting life. He is one with the Father in imparting life. And here again we see the Savior linking himself again in perfect union with the Father. Again, right here before us. He proclaims that those who hear the word and believe on him, they believe on him who sent me. He's linked himself again. They're one. There's no way of getting around it. Yet you hear people in the world all the time say, in religious cults, say, well, Jesus isn't God. They say that because they don't know that. They have no clue who he is. He's God. He's God. And he declares this very clearly. And take note that those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they pass from death to life. And the hearing ear and the seeing eye, they're not qualifications for obtaining life, but they are evidences, beloved. They are evidence. They're not qualifications. These false preachers who say God's done everything he can, he's just waiting for you, it's all done, they don't have a clue. Because the only time we have seeing eyes and hearing ears is when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Regeneration always precedes faith. Always. You must be born again. You must be born again. And the dead are passed into life. And it's absolutely wonderful. Now our seventh and last proof here of the deity of Christ is found in verse 27 of chapter 5. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now take note here that Christ in judicial power and authority is one with the Father. He has all power, beloved. All power. All power. He's an absolute sovereign. He's an absolute sovereign. The Father has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to have all judicial power and all authority because he is the Son of Man. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's the Word made flesh. He's become a man. He was clothed with flesh. He walked upon this earth. He walked upon the very world he created, beloved. Amongst the very people he created. It's absolutely stunning. And yet they hated him and despised him. While he was here on earth, he was despised, rejected, crucified. Oh, beloved. And his divine glory was denied and disowned. And how this brings forth the natural state of man's depravity. That's us in our natural state, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life that we could never live and bled and died as our substitute, the substitute of God's elect, the one who is called the despised one. He is the one who alone should have supreme honor and authority. And he is in that place for us, isn't he? Because he's redeemed us. He saved us by his grace. And we just proclaim his glory and his majesty. He's our Redeemer and he's our Savior. And we say, praise his mighty name. What a great God. What a great God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these wondrous truths found in your Scripture. And Lord Jesus, where your deity is plainly proclaimed, we thank thee for the wonder of you leaving the glories and splendors of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world and to redeem your people from our sins. We praise thee. We thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen.